If you've got your Bible tonight, or if you want to use the Pew Bible, I want you to take your Bible and go to Joshua chapter number 24. And we're going to continue. Pastor Larry, come give me the thumbs up when you're ready, okay? This is, for those listening online, this will be a very abbreviated Bible study tonight. We're just going to basically finish up the eighth C, because tonight is our big Christmas outreach dress rehearsal called Walk Through Bethlehem. And so we typically just do 15 or 20 minutes tonight, so it'll be quick, but it will finish up number 8. All right, Joshua number 20, chapter number 24 is where we're going to be tonight. We're on the eighth C, which is conquest. And if you bring up the screen, do we have the review screen, Kathy? We still have that? Just bring them up real quick. We've got creation, then we went through corruption, catastrophe, the flood, confusion at the Tower of Babel. Then God called Abraham. God started over with one family, Abraham, and from him would come a nation, the nation of Israel. Well, they ended up in Egypt carrying burdens. God led Israel out of Egypt. That nation was birthed, if you will, as they came across the Red Sea. God gave birth to that nation. And then they went out in the wilderness and they set up camp. It should have been a quick journey into the promised land, but instead it ended up having a 40-year delay because of their disobedience and their rebellion. And then that brought us to conquest, which is where we are tonight. After 40 years of wandering, Moses dies. God appoints a new leader, Joshua, and Joshua takes command of the people, leads them in to possess their promised land. There, the nation of Israel possesses their promised land, and after 7 years of conquest, Joshua then divides the land up among the 12 tribes. Each of the 12 tribes get an appointed allotment of land, so they all get a piece of the land, all 12 tribes of Israel. And the major problem, though, that you've got here in this thing of conquest is that when they entered into the land, God gave them specific instructions. And he said, I want you to destroy the Canaanites, to destroy these wicked, pagan, ungodly nations. And then he warned them of the consequences if they didn't do it. Well, they didn't do it. They failed, and they didn't obey God, and they didn't do what God had told them to do. And, of course, that led to their downfall. That led to Israel's downfall. They did not obey God. They did not destroy their nations. Now, let's see how Joshua ends. Look at Joshua 24. Joshua gives them some warnings here in this chapter. This is the famous chapter where he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then you go down to verse 29. And it says here in Joshua 24:29, and it came to pass after these things, that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance. Let's skip down to verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. See, they had that leadership there. And all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua. So they served the Lord while Joshua was living, and then the people he trained and equipped, as long as they were there, there was some good leadership in place, and they served the Lord. But notice it says, Israel served the Lord, verse 31, all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So we come to the end of Joshua, and Joshua dies. Well, what happens now is with no God-appointed leaders in place since Joshua, at critical periods after Israel was being oppressed by the people of the land. Remember, they failed to drive out these other nations. So guess what happens? These nations begin to oppress them. These nations begin to come against Israel while they're in their land. And so what in your handout, it says what God would do is God would intervene. And he would raise up judges. And that's the blank there. God would raise up judges from the tribes through whom he would deliver the people. So God would raise up a person for a specific time out of one of the tribes, and God would work through that individual to bring deliverance to the nation of Israel. Those men were called judges. What's the next book after Joshua? Judges. And so turn there with me, and go to Judges. Now, we're going to be in Judges 3, if you want to go ahead and get there. Judges chapter 3. These men are called judges. Now, counting, if you want to count Eli and if you want to count Samuel, which both those are in the book of 1 Samuel, the next, which is after Judges. You got Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. But if you want to count Eli and Samuel, there were 15 judges in all over the nation of Israel that you can read about, most of them here in the book of Judges. Joshua is a high time. Man, that's why it's conquest. I mean, they are conquering. They are going in there. They are driving out these people. And this is a time of conquest. Joshua, it's kind of like they're on this spiritual high. You know, now, when we come to Judges, it's a different story. When you come to the book of Judges, what you basically have is you have a repetitious cycle going on in this book. Read the book and you'll see the cycle. And it's in your handout. I'm going to give it to you real quick. Here's the repetitious cycle. First of all, we see Israel backsliding. That's the first thing. Number one is backsliding. Israel would backslide on God. What does that mean? It means that they would... they would cease to follow and obey God, and the people of Israel would go following after heathen gods, the heathen gods of these Gentile nations that they did not drive out of the land. They would go and follow these idols and these false gods of these nations. Well, guess what happened when they would do that? The next thing is chastisement. What would happen is God would bring punishment to his people. Typically, when you read the book of Judges, you know what God does? God would allow one of these heathen nations to come and overtake Israel. And what they would do is they would bring them into slavery and they would oppress these people. And so God's people would be in bondage, kind of like they were in Egypt. And they would come into slavery. They would come into oppression. And so you got this cycle where they would backslide. Boom. God would lower the boom and God would bring chastisement on them. But then the third thing we see in the book of Judges is repentance. You know, when they got into a tough spot and they got into trouble and they're being persecuted and they're in slavery, then the Jews would cry out to God, "Oh God, forgive us. Oh God, deliver us. Oh God, help us. God, we need you. God, we've done wrong. And God, we just ask you to have mercy upon us." And so you'd have backsliding. God would bring punishment. They would cry out to God in repentance. And you know what God would do? Aren't you glad God's merciful, church? God, number four, would bring deliverance. There would be deliverance. What a merciful God we have. God would raise up a judge, and God would work through this individual to deliver the nation of Israel. Let me show you an example. Go to Judges 3. This is just one of many in the book. This is the cycle that we see. And I'll give you one quick example. Go to Judges 3, and let's start reading in verse 12. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil." What's the next word? There's that cycle. They did evil again in the sight of the Lord. "And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord." So what does God do? God responds to their wickedness, and he would raise up some wicked Gentile king, and he would use that Gentile king to execute judgment against his people. And verse 13, "And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years." So 18 years, they're in slavery, basically. They're in oppression. Let's skip down. Okay, verse 15. "But when the children of Israel," what'd they do? Cried unto the Lord. "The Lord raised them up a deliverer." Here's that judge we're talking about. "Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed." Do you have any left-handed people in here tonight? Raise your hand if you're left-handed. Whoa! How about that? We got a lot of left-handed people. My wife's got her hand up. And do that again. How many lefties? How many southpaws do we have? Wow, how about that? All right. So isn't that neat? This guy's left-handed. The Bible points that out. And then it says, verse 15, "And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab." Can I just tell you, if you know this story, this is not the kind of present that you want. Okay? This is not a Christmas present or anything like that. Okay? He basically goes and kills the guy. All right? Now, look down at verse 29. It says, "And they slew of Moab at that time, about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest, fourscore, that's 60 years. So here we go. Backslid on God. God brings chastisement through this king. They repent. So God raises up a judge, you raise up a deliverer, and then you have the deliverance. And then you go to chapter 4, though, verse 1. We got problems here again. Chapter 4, verse 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud, remember he was the judge, that the guy that God used was dead. And so here, there you go. I just wanted to give you an example so you could see how this book goes. And you read through the book of Judges, and that's what you're going to read over and over and over again. Now, this turbulent time in Israel's history, and it was a very turbulent time, lasted over 300 years. Over 300 years of this, of history here. And this apostasy, this confusion, this spiritual darkness is characterized by one verse. Go to Judges 21. Judges 21, the last chapter. Judges 21, and go to verse 25. And here you are going to see how this time period is summarized. Judges 21, 25. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Here we go. Ready? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Can I submit to you, that is a recipe for chaos right there. How would you like it if everyone just decided that whatever they thought was right in their own eyes, that's the speed limit they were going to go on Clyde Morris Boulevard? Chaos, right? What if everyone at where you work just did that which was right in their own eyes? Chaos. What if everyone at the school where your kid attends, what if every kid in the school, what if the principal gathered all the kids together and said, hey, kids, listen, new policy, we just want you to do whatever you think is right in your own eyes. Boy, that's confusion, isn't it, right there? And that's what you got in the book of Judges. You got confusion. You have chaos. It's a time of darkness for Israel. It's a time of oppression. And it's not a good time. You know, you read the book of Judges, and it's just this up and down, up and down. Now, we go over to 1 Samuel. If you'll turn over there, we'll skip through Ruth, which is kind of, you know, its own story here. But you go to 1 Samuel if you want to continue the history here of what's going on. And what we have here in the book of Samuel is the last judge of Israel was Samuel. Because then there's going to be a king. So Samuel's the last judge. He's the best one. Samuel, when 1 Samuel opens up, it's darkness, it's oppression, and it's characterized by the future mother of Samuel, Hannah. Hannah is a picture of the nation of Israel at that time. She's barren. Israel was barren. They were spiritually unfruitful. She is not only barren, but her adversary is provoking her and causing her to fret, which is what you have in the nation of Israel. So you've got Hannah, who is a picture. She's a type of the nation of Israel as the book of 1 Samuel opens up. But then you have coming from her a deliverer. Coming from her, she's going to get a miracle son that's going to come and is going to bring light back to Israel. He's going to bring, which he's a type of Christ, by the way, Samuel. He's going to come, this miracle son, and he's going to bring light to the nation of Israel. He's going to come and bring righteousness and peace to this nation once again. In your handout, it says, it was at this time of moral and spiritual declension that God raised up the boy Samuel to be prophet and priest of Israel, that he might again make his will known to his confused and wayward people. Go over to 1 Samuel 3. You remember the story, Hannah has Samuel, she weans him and then takes him to the temple, dedicates him to the Lord, and leaves him at the temple. So Samuel basically grows up serving God from childhood at the temple. And then in chapter 3, verse 19, it says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and then, you know, it goes on. So notice it says the word of Samuel came to all Israel. God is now going to communicate through Samuel, and he's going to communicate to the nation of Israel. In your handout, it says Samuel was one of the godliest men in Scripture, and Israel looked to him for leadership. From Joshua, now listen closely, from Joshua to Samuel. So that whole period in there of the judges, you really did not have a strong, godly leader over a sustained period of time. And so the nation was in trouble. Samuel comes on the scene, and Israel begins to look to him for leadership. Go to 1 Samuel 7. Turn over there, 1 Samuel chapter 7, and look at verse 7. It says, "And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel." So their enemies come against them. "And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to" who? Samuel. "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And boy, they knew who to go to for prayer. You know, "Samuel, pray for us." By the way, you know what? You need some people in your life you can go to who you know will pray for you, who you know will get a hold of God and pray for you. You need people like that in your life. And Israel knew where to go when they were in trouble and they needed prayer. They ran to Samuel and they said, "Samuel, cry out to God for us." And that's exactly what he did. Look down at verse 15. It says, let's go to verse number 10. Let's go to verse 9. Did I read verse 8 yet? Look at verse 8. "And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." Samuel, hey, pray for us. "And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel." And so he cries out to God, and God answers his prayer. And boy, that's exciting. That's good stuff right there. And Samuel, one of the things that you see about old Samuel is, man, what a prayer warrior. I don't know that there is a guy in the Bible that is a greater example of a prayer warrior than Samuel. Samuel, whenever he got in a spot, he always went to prayer. He always sought the Lord. First thing you ever see Samuel doing whenever he gets in a situation is he cries out to the Lord. He prays. He seeks God. And I tell you what, you talk about encouraging. There's a verse in there, and I'd have to take a second and find it. I'm not going to do it. But he said to Samuel, God forbid, I'm going to paraphrase, but I think it was, God forbid that I should sin against God in ceasing to pray for you. And that's how Samuel felt about it. Samuel said, if I don't pray for you, it's a sin against God. That's how serious that Samuel was about his prayer life. What an example this man is. A godly, godly man. But let me show you something. Look down at verse 15. Chapter 7, verse 15. "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord." Now, can I show you something, though, that's just a little bit sad about Samuel? Godly man, there's really nothing negative about the guy to record. Just a godly man that loved the Lord and loved to pray. But you look down at chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre," money. "They took bribes and perverted judgment." Samuel was a godly man, but his sons did not follow in his steps. And let me just throw out real quick here a little practical application for us. The Bible says Samuel was in circuit. In other words, he traveled a lot. And my guess is that he didn't spend a whole lot of time with his kids. He was too busy. And the Bible says that his sons perverted judgment. They took bribes. They were no good. They were rotten through and through. And let me just say this and admonish us tonight. You know what? Your dads, your kids need you to be an active part of their life. And if there's something we learn here from Samuel, it's that I don't care how sweet your heart is towards God. I've heard preachers say this before. Yep, I worry about the Lord's work, and I'm just going to entrust my kids to God and let God worry about my kids. That doesn't work. And if you want an example that it doesn't work, you don't have to look any further than Samuel. Because there wasn't a guy that loved God or that loved prayer any more than Samuel. But you know what? He wasn't there for his kids. And it cost him. It cost him. And Israel knew his sin. His kids were rotten through and through. And they didn't want any part of his kids taking any kind of leadership over them because they knew they were rotten. And godly men can raise rotten kids. Did you hear me tonight? Godly men can raise rotten kids. And if we think that because we love the Lord and serve Him, but we're not going to have an active part in our kids' lives, we're not going to be a day-to-day part of their life, and we just think everything will be okay, though, because I take them to church, they know about God, they're in a Sunday school class, or they're in the youth group, and they'll be okay. They'll be okay. It's okay that I'm never home. It's okay that I don't ever play ball with them. It's okay that I don't go out and do things with them. It's okay that I don't ever play games with them. It's okay that I don't ever pray with them or study with them the Bible. It's okay. God will take care of my kids. I'm just going to, you know, no, that won't work. That won't work. It just won't work. You have to be an active part of their daily life. And if there's a practical thing I think that we get here from Samuel, it's just that. That he's one of the godliest men in the Bible, but he just didn't spend the time that he needed to with his kids. And it cost him. It really cost him. And I'm sure it broke his heart. Broke his heart in two. I had a preacher one time, very, successful preacher, had a mega church. Now he's probably in his 60s. And I was talking to him one time after a service up in Jacksonville. And I was just asking him some questions about the ministry. And I said, tell me, is there anything you go back and do different? He said, yeah. I said, what? He said, I'd spend more time with my kids. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, you know, I was so busy out traveling and preaching and so busy with the church and doing the Lord's work. He said, it cost me my family. He said, I really hurt my kids. And he said, if I had anything to do over, that's what I'd do over. I'd do less traveling. I'd stay home and be home more with my family. And boy, I never forgot that. I never forgot him telling me that. You know, I mean, this is a guy that had his pictures in magazines and was a successful preacher. But he said, man, if I had it to do over, I'd have been home with those kids more. So anyway, that's the end of conquest. So next week, we're going to come back. Next Wednesday night, we'll be right back in the series.